Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Follow with me, please, as we read. And we're starting in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them, an end of all dispute. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we look into this great, marvelous passage, the bridge between the exhortations of the beginning of the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, and into the great, great teaching of the person of Jesus Christ and his high priesthood, that, Lord, we might recognize the foundation that is laid in these words, penned by the Holy Spirit, and given to us, and then preserved for us even to this day. Help us recognize the significance of these words. We might understand the intent of these sentences, and we might apply that sense to our lives in a way that truly will help us to realize the benefit of those promises and those oaths they'll pen for us as an anchor for the soul. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I must start off to say that I am very disappointed in the world we live in at so many failures in the area of integrity. It's bothersome that people don't keep their word. It's bothersome that people have made commitments to wives and husbands, made commitments to work, made commitments even to government, and that crisis comes in life and for some reason they find it justifiable that you no longer have to keep your word. I have some dear friends in this place. I'm impressed by so many people that things they can do here. It's really great. I know that I'm always impressed when I play golf with Frank that a man could score so well and have so little talent. It's just an amazing thing. I love to work with Vince and Tony. We've worked together, and I love to see his tile jobs. And I'm always impressed to work with Mark Bernreuther, because I know if I'm working with Mark Bernreuther, if we don't have it, it's in his van. Because he has everything in that van. And it's clean. It doesn't look like anybody else's work truck that I know, but he's got it. But all those things are really kind of fleeting things. They're really not all that significant. To tell you the truth, all the guys I've just mentioned, I'm impressed with them most because I think they're men that keep their word. It's hard to find people that keep their word, that just do what's right to do. This passage of Scripture is springing from our perspective, man's perspective of keeping promises, to God's character of keeping promises. We've got responsibilities to keep them. Now, if God makes a promise, how sure do you think that promise is? Without any doubt, is it not? The promises of God. And that's the point that he's going to make in this passage of Scripture. That truth is the hinge of all that he's going to say in the rest of the book. if you don't get a hold of this issue, then you're going to miss some really, really important stuff as you get through the rest of this book. When you start looking at his priesthood, to know that he's a priest because, as he says in the Psalms, he's a priest because of a promise made by God that he'd be a priest. When you recognize that those men who are spoken of and women who are spoken of in Hebrews 11, they're called the people of faith, they're people of faith because they believed in something. And it wasn't that they believed in power, though there's power. It wasn't that they believed in the miraculous, they believed in the miraculous. But the foundation of all of it was they believed that God said something and they believed that God's word was true. It was reliable. It could be counted on. People will fail us. In fact, we're going to fail ourselves. But God can be counted on. Completely, without reservation. And that's the point of this passage. And he's used for us Abraham. And we remember Abraham had received the promise. We talked briefly about that in weeks gone by, that Abraham received this promise that he would have an heir. And that heir would come, and through that heir would bring about the blessing upon not only himself and the nation, but also upon us as well. And that's the promise of Abraham. And that promise to Abraham, I'm sure, meant a lot to him. I'm sure that as a man that lived in this world and spent 25 years waiting for the fulfillment of that promise, there was many a time he went back to think through and say, well, you know what? God made a promise to me, and I've got to hang tough with this promise. I got to stay true to God because he made a promise, and I know if God makes a promise, it will happen. And I'm sure he needed that encouragement on occasion. But that's not the only reason God made a promise, and that's what this passage is teaching us. So if you will, look at these verses again with me in Hebrews 6, and I want you to notice just a few things about this passage that I think have a huge bearing on the way we perceive God and perceive his promises. It says in verse 16 that men do something. It says, men indeed swear by something greater than themselves. Now, I don't know what it is that's greater than you. Maybe you don't think there's anything greater than you. But the point is that you want to make sure someone believes you. So if you're talking to someone and say, you know, that you're going to do something, whatever that might be, and they have some doubts about what you're saying, what do you do to convince them that you're telling them the truth? Do you make statements like, I swear, or I swear to God, people say, or I promise, or if I don't, you can have whatever, right? And you make a promise, don't you? So this is going to happen, and you can count on me. I'm going to fulfill my word. And so in order to make it clear to the person that this is really true stuff here, you're going to make it really big. So what you try to do is find something outside of yourself to make it clear this is going to happen. In the legal world, what do, John, to make sure a promise gets fulfilled? Put it in writing. This is coming from a lawyer, right? Because we put it in writing. We make these things called contracts. Why? A contract is something bigger than you. Why is it bigger than you? It's binding legally because it's backed up by the rule of law. Bigger than you. That's a promise. So, if someone comes to you and makes a promise to you, and you want to make sure that promise is fulfilled, at least to the best of your ability, then people always say, let's put it in writing, and then we make sure it's going to be kept. The word's going to be kept. So if God makes a promise, what's bigger than God that he can make sure you can believe it? Do you think if God came to you and he said, I'm going to do this, and you said to God, could you put that in writing? That's probably a mistake, don't you think? I mean, if you said to him, well, if you don't, what are you going to give me? That's probably not a good thing either. I mean, do you understand? So if you look at this verse of Scripture, and he says men make these decisions, these promises, if you will, and these promises they make, they do what they can to make it sure to the party they're working with. They make this oath, And this oath for them, this thing greater than themselves, is something to confirm so that, the last phrase of the verse says, that there is not what? What's it eliminate? Disputes. An argument. Now, I know, and I have no doubt in my mind over the years that we've made promises over the years to people, and what we remember of the promise is not necessarily the same thing the other person remembers in the promise. Right? So lawyers are always saying, put it in writing so you don't have any doubts about it. And so we do that in order to make sure that we don't have an argument later on, is that we have some clarity. And so God says, He made a promise to Abraham. And we know the promise, correct? And He says, with Abraham's promise, He also put an oath in that promise, which was what? Now think about this a minute. God made a promise to Abraham. And then He swore, on addition to the promise, He made an oath in that promise. So it's like a double promise. Now, does that make God more sure with a double promise than it would have been if He just promised once? If God comes to you, by the way, and He says to you, I promise you, if you reject the Savior, you will go to a Christless eternity. If He makes that promise, how sure is that promise? Do you think one day you'll stand before God and you'll say, well, I know you said that this would happen, but is there any way out of this? And God says, wow, you know, I hadn't thought about it. But now that you mention it, maybe we can work something out. Do you think that happens? What does He say in chapter 3 over and over and over again? He says, I swear to you. I swear to you, those who do not believe will die, right? He says in chapter 4, I swear to you, the heart of unbelief will not enter my rest. You think that promise is pretty sure? It's absolutely sure. It's absolutely certain. Because it takes care of all the doubts. There are no argumentations after it's given. It's because God said it. And He's making a point here that when people make these promises to people and they say that I'm going to do thus and whatever it might be, and they add an oath to it, God comes in the scene in verse 17 and He says, I made this promise to Abraham. And when I made this promise to Abraham, I didn't make it just so Abraham could get through this, but look at the verse. He says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to who? Heirs of the promise. So God made a promise to Abraham for whose benefit? Our benefit. So if you look back at Abraham, and God comes to Abraham and He says, Abraham, you are going to have a child with your wife Sarah. That was a promise He made to him, correct? Did he have a child by her? Yes. Even though it was a miraculous event, correct? And He said that if he had this child would be the beginning of a great nation. That was a promise He made, that his nation would come from that. And even though he was up on the mount, ready to sacrifice his son, he still had that promise to hang on to. Because God gave his word. And then he confirmed it with a oath, a swear, a promise, greater than his word, still based upon himself. Now, did he have a son? Yes. Did it bring about a nation? Yes. And through that nation, did someone come within that nation that blessed the entire world? The person of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the point of Paul in Galatians? That Jesus Christ, the seed, singular, came, and as a result of him, we're blessed? God made that promise to Abraham. And I'm sure that in the course of Abraham's life, he looked back and looked at that promise and says, I got to hang on. And that promise is good to him. But he also says he made that promise for our benefit. Do you need to look back at that promise? And does that promise in some way benefit you? And in what way does it benefit you? How is it that God's promise to this person is a benefit to you? How is it that that is an encouragement to you? How does that change you? Does it have any impact in you? If I went and I want to do business with somebody, and I say, okay, you tell me you know all this stuff, and you sound like you're intelligent, and you sound like you know what you're doing, do you have any other clients that could give me letters of recommendation? Why would you do that? Because you're not quite sure, right? I mean, you're not positive that this guy is right. You're not positive this guy is honest. So you want to get a few recommendations. So you'd say, hey, does so-and-so do a good work? And so you'd find out. And then you'd get confirmation. You get something that bolsters your confidence in this word. Looking back at Abraham, is your faith bolstered by looking at the life of Abraham? Is it encouraging to know that God keeps His word? Is it encouraging to know that when things are going around horrible and things aren't getting fulfilled like you think they need to get fulfilled and it's not within your course of your timing, that God still keeps His word? That's an important issue for the Christian, and he's going to specify why. But he says in this verse, God did this because he had a determination. And I want to talk a little bit about this issue of determination. We read these verses of Scripture sometimes, and we read the words, but we don't really get the entire intent of these words sometimes. We kind of slip-slotch through them, and we just don't think through about what does it mean that God would determine anything? And we think of that and say, well, all right, I make determinations. I determine this morning I'd get up at 5, and I get up at 5:15. So what happened to my determination? What was wrong with it? It was sleepy. Have you ever made a determination? How many made determinations January 1st? Anybody make determinations January 1st? How are you doing? How do most people make about those determinations? And even if you have good intent, you say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this happen. I'm determined to make this happen. Guess what? Sometimes, just sometimes, you don't have control of all the factors. And when is it you don't have control of all the factors? All the time you aren't in control of all the factors. And that's why it'd be best to make a promise that says, if the Lord wills. That'd be the best way to make a promise, right? Now, I don't know what that does in the court of law, John. It says, I will do this floor if God wills it. That probably wouldn't fly, would it? Well, we got to get rid of the lawyers, I guess. I don't know. God is a God who makes determination. It's not just he decides he may do this. He makes a definite resolution. In fact, in the New Testament, there are two words translated will. This is the stronger of the two to make it clear that God has a determinative issue here. That God has determined. Now, if God comes to Abraham and he says to him, you will have a child. What are the odds that he was going to have a child? Now, if God said it, it's 100%. Why? Because not only did God promise it, God determined that it would happen. So how sure was that going to happen? Now, you think, there's not many kids in here, but I'll be careful with the ones who are here. You understand the ramifications of people having children? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's a lot of factors involved in that, aren't there? True? And if you don't understand this, see the lawyer afterwards. He'll explain it to you. There are a lot of factors involved. Do you think God understood those factors? Sure he did. Did that change the determinative decision by God? Not at all. Because if God decides something's going to happen, guess what? It will happen. Absolute. Immutable. It's going to happen. And that's the point he's making is that God made a determination to show to us the promises, the heirs of the promise, something about his counsel. And what he says that his counsel is his counsel is what? What's the word? Look at it again. Verse 17. It's what? Immutable. Does anybody understand the word immutable? It's not a word we normally use, right? I mean, how many times have you heard the word immutable in normal conversation? I mean, I've spent 8.5 years with Mark Bernerther. Not one time have I ever heard him use the word immutable. He couldn't even spell immutable. Immutable. We don't use that word, do we? I mean, it's just not a word we use. It's just not the way we talk. So what word would you use to insert instead of immutable? Unchanging. That's good. Definitive. Right? I mean, this is immutable. It's without variations. It's like our floor in our gym right now. It's immutable, which is totally not true. He says, I want to show the heirs of the promise that what I say is immutable, that there is no variations. I'll take you a passage of Scripture. Turn back to Psalm. I love this Psalm. This is a absolute Psalm 33. And we'll just read through a number of these verses. Look at 33. It talks a little bit about what we've already done this morning. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with instruments of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. All of it is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. That takes care of a little bit of the Big Bang theory, I think. He gathers the water of the seas together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was what? Done. He commanded, and it did what? Stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. In other words, it doesn't matter what anybody else says, God's got a determinative will. Determinative. The counsel of the Lord, verse 11, stands how long? Forever. The plans of his hearts are to who? All generations. Blessed are the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He what? Fashions their hearts. How? Individually. He does. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of armies. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for the safety. Neither shall it be delivered by any of its own strength, of its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him. Why? Because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Do you see something in this psalm? Who's in charge, folks? Who makes determinations? God Almighty. You think God knows each and every person in this room? Individually? Absolutely, without doubt, with total, complete clarity. Do you think he has fashioned our lives as he wants? Absolutely, without any doubt. Is there any encouragement in knowing that to be true? I would go through a day and sometimes go, wow, this day hasn't worked out quite like I thought. That happens, doesn't it? You go and you think you have all your ducks in a row, right? And realize the ducks are dead. It's a mess. You think you got it. You think you just think, boy, this is going to work out just fine. You know, I'm going to work for the next 20 years and then I'm going to be rich and I'm going to retire. Right? Because Kodak is the best place in the world to work. Or was the best place in the world to work. And then things happen. Or maybe 20 years ago you said, I think I'll buy some stocks in General Motors. They'll make it. And they're making it, kind of. You understand what I'm saying? But does God look in heaven and look down at us and say, wow, this is the best I can come up with. I hope it works out okay. Do you think he does that? You think he went to Abraham, he says, I want you to have a kid and do the best you can with this. And I'll do the best I can and I'll kind of come in and scoot it along because I'm pretty powerful, you know. And I'll try to do the best I can to make this all work out. And together, we're going to make this work. Do you think that's what he did? He says, wait a minute. God says, he determined. It's a determinative issue. God fashioned Abraham individually. And God fashioned you and I individually. So that we look at a day and say, this has been a rotten day. We can say with all of our heart, with all of our hope and all of our confidence, this isn't a rotten day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why would we say that? We wouldn't say that because we had a good day. Because our days aren't always good. You think, well, I'm going to have this little child. What a joy to bring this thing home from the hospital. And it's so good. And you realize, this is a kid. And it grows up and it starts doing all kinds of things from both ends. And not listening. And you know, they're gross at times. Aren't babies gross at times? And then you say, oh, it's not gross if you love it. It's gross. I don't care if you love it. And then they start growing up and they won't do what you told them. They're 2 years old, they're playing in the toilet. And you say, what are you doing? It's a toilet. You would think they would know it's a toilet. Right? And you watch parents with kids and I love to watch you in here and you say, don't run in the auditorium because this is where God lives, you know. And so you know, they're running and say, stop running. No, 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 no. How many no's does it take? Is this true? Because it's not working out like you thought it would or how you planned it would. God made a promise to Abraham and made a promise with an oath to him to show us, the heirs of the promise, that he's got it under control. That's the reason. He determined to show us, you and I, the heirs of this promise, to show us that his counsel, his word, his plan is determinative, and that is immutable. It will not change. It will not change. And then he goes to say this, verse 18. He says, by these two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. Two immutable things. I think the intent of the author here is that the two immutable things are his promise and his oath. Some even suggest that it's his oath and his character. In either way, the point is this, is God cannot lie. Cannot. I sometimes lie by accident. Because I can't control the outcome. Well, what do you mean by that? I tell people all the time, I say, well, I'll see you at 3. Well, someone takes 15 minutes longer than you're supposed to at 9, 30 minutes longer at 10, 40 minutes longer at, you understand what happens? And 5 o'clock rolls along, and I'm supposed to be someplace at 3 o'clock. So I come flying in there at 5 o'clock and say, it's the best I could do. Why? Guess how much control I have over my life. Do you know how much control I have? I got a day timer. I plot it. I have zero control. It feels that way. God's control is immutable. Because when God says something's going to happen, it will happen exactly like God said it would. Exactly. Is that important to you as a Christian to know that? How do you live day to day without knowing that? How does anybody get up in the morning and say, I wonder what's going to happen. I hope God knows what's going to happen. There are people who teach that. They teach that God can't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There are people who teach, and these are people within the Christian circle, that say God can't know what's going to happen tomorrow because it hasn't happened yet, and God doesn't have the ability to know what hasn't yet happened. And so they say, God can't know. And I'm thinking, I'm going to trust in this kind of God, and I'm going to pray and say, well, Lord, we're going to start off this day. I know you don't know what's going to happen any more than I do, but I sure hope we can get through this. I cannot imagine having that kind of God. I can't. Scares me that people believe that. I know when I get up in the morning and I pray and say, well, Lord, I have no clue. I've got my plans. I'll do the best I can to fulfill my plans and my obligations and duties. But God, I know you have it in control. And all the things that befall me this day had to go through your hands, yours. It's your determinative will that has decided this. And I know you will make sure it happens because you can't lie. Can't. It is impossible for him to lie. And because he's given it this promise, we, it says in verse 18, might have a strong what? My translation says consolation. Now, normally when I think of consolation, I think of the poor guy in Jeopardy who doesn't make it. Because the guy in Jeopardy who doesn't make it, what's he get? Nothing. I think they give him what some shows called, you know, we have some parting gifts for you. Parting gifts. What exactly is a parting gift? You know, it's something that's not worth anything, right? But we don't want to leave empty-handed. It's kind of like a white elephant gift. I'd love them just to be honest and say, we have gifts that are worth absolutely nothing that make us feel better. So it's a consolation prize, right? Isn't that what it is? A consolation prize. And so when I think of consolation, that's what I think. Why would they call it consolation? Well, what does it mean to console somebody? Console someone is trying to make someone feel better, isn't it? Console. Actually, the word is a good word because it's the word comfort, encouragement. I know when I wake up in the morning and I begin to pray for my day, I've got a strong comfort and encouragement to know my God's already been there. And that it's all planned, and it's all within His venue and His fashion. And I have the privilege to respond to it to the very best of my ability in a way that would honor Him. That's my comfort. It's my comfort to know when I wake up in the morning and disaster strikes and the world falls apart around me, to know, you know what? God has my life fashioned. The steps of a righteous man are established by God, are they not? To know, well, this is what the Lord wants. Now, I might be surprised. There are days that things happen that surprise me. And I go, whoa, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I'm so glad we have a God in heaven that doesn't go, whoa. Aren't you? Can you imagine you hear audibly from heaven, God go, whoops. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? Can you imagine teaching that that's the kind of God we serve? A God who says, whoops, uh-oh, I wasn't expecting that. Wow, that's a surprise. Because God cannot lie, and He's determinative in His will, I have this strong comfort and encouragement through my daily life. And so, therefore, the last phrase says, I have run, fled for what? Refuge. Do you have a place of refuge? A place to get away? A place to run? A place where you block out all the things of life? The cell phone has ruined my refuge. I feel guilty if I turn it off or turn on silence because I know people are going to be calling. But we need a refuge, don't we? A place to say, I just, no more, it's enough, right? He says, because of the promises of God that are immutable and His determinative will, I have run to God, fled to God. The only type of place this is ever used in the scripture other than here about fleeing is where Paul was fleeing from a sure arrest and imprisonment in Jerusalem. And it's saying, I look at the world and all the messes out there and all the insecurities and all the unsureness, and he's saying, I'm going to run from all of that, and I'm going to run and grab a hold of, he says, and that's what he says here, I'm going to hold on to the hope set before me. What hope? The hope that is sure and steadfast. Next verse. Why is it sure? Why is it steadfast? Because God said it was. And so I run and grab a hold of that hope that's set before me. And I know, and I know, and I know, and I can believe with all my heart that this is sure, immovable, absolute, and certain. What a place to live. Now, do we live there often? Have there been times in your life as you've gone through day to day and in the course of your life, doubts have arisen? Apprehensions of the future? I wonder what's going to happen? Fears? Anxieties? That happened to you? Sure. Why does it happen to us? Because we don't do well of controlling the future. No matter how much we try, no matter how much we plan, no matter how we set everything up and say this is going to work out, the truth is we really don't have much control over what's going to happen tomorrow. We'd like to think sometimes we can set it all up and it'll be just fine. But it really, if it turns out just fine, it really isn't up to us to have set it out. It's really in God's hands, is it not? And so he's saying to us, God gave this promise, and as he says here, he gave this promise so that we who have run to him, have fled to him for a refuge, and held on to him, we're holding this hope. And this hope does something for us in verse 19. Look what it says. He says, this hope we have is what? What is it to the soul? This is strange language. It's the only place in the entire Bible the word anchor is ever used in some way other than literal. Only place. It's such a great analogy. You would think Paul would have used it someplace. Or John, but no one ever used it. The early church used the anchor symbol before they used the cross symbol. It became their symbolic picture, if you will, of who they were. It became the early church. In the early century, the first century, you'll go back and look, they looked at graves from the first century, and most every grave had on it an anchor, which later morphed, if you will, to a cross, became part of that anchor. But anchor was so important, yet it's only used one time in the entire New Testament, right here, in this sense. What does an anchor do for you? Keeps you from moving, right? It keeps you solid. How's the winds and storms going on in your life right now? Anybody have any storms blowing? Do you? You got some things saying, whoa, I don't know what's going on here. You're not feeling good, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, man, I have no clue what's wrong with you. That's encouraging. Or they say, we're going to take you to surgery. You might make it. Right? That's nice. Or you're looking at your portfolio. By the way, what is a portfolio? You're looking at your portfolio and you say, yes, dear, I think we can retire. I'll be 96. You'll be 97. We'll feel like we're whatever. But this the winds blow, do they not? And no matter all the plans we make of mice and men, we make all these plans that we're going to do, the truth is the wind is blowing, and we really have no control over that wind. But what we do have control over us is that we run to Jesus Christ, and we've held on to that refuge, which is an anchor for our souls. So even if our body is moved, and even if our life is moved, our souls are not. And don't you think that's more important than the body? Isn't that more important than our health? Isn't that more important than our bank accounts? Is that our soul is steadfast and sure. Why did God make the promise to Abraham? So that Tom Ballantyne could be encouraged. So that I could wake up in the morning because I fled to Christ, and I could hold on to that, and my soul is sure. It's steadfast. How steadfast is your soul? How much do you trust in that? He's given us the promise. He's recorded it for us. It's a pretty good promise, don't you think? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you so much that you recorded for us the promise to Abraham. And we recognize, Lord, it wasn't just for his benefit, but for ours as well. Lord, we truly need anchors in our soul. Things come at us from every direction. And Lord, we need something we can hang on to say, this is certain. And Lord, we can say is that you are certain, that your word is certain. Pray, Lord, that that will become the foundation of our behavior. That when we act and react, the circumstances of our life will be based upon the sureness of our God. We know, Lord, it doesn't always turn out like we think it should. It's not always as easy as we had hoped. But Lord, we know you can give us the sureness in our souls, the depths of our being. God, we need that today in light of the tragedies of our earth and the tragedies of our lives, and the hardships that are there. We have to have something to hang on to, Lord. I pray that each and every person in this room might recognize the importance of making that decision to live that kind of life. And Lord, we just give you praise that you're a God who is unchanging, without any variance, absolute certain in your determinative will. We pray these in Christ's precious name. Amen.